If you have your Bible, then we're looking at that passage, quite a long passage. We're looking at the latter part of that passage in Luke chapter 24. So it's always good to have your Bible open. You can check whether the preacher's preaching the truth or heresy. It's always good to do that. I remember going to a church once. It was an old historical church, and they had the catechism and the Bible, and it said, "Woe betide the preacher if the elders who sat in this elders' row reach for the catechism." You know, hopefully we won't be doing that. I've got a question for you this morning, and the question is a very simple one. It applies to everybody here. Why is Christianity different to all the other world religions, faiths, philosophies? Now, we could probably have an enormous list, but on Easter Sunday, I just want to give you one reason, and that is Jesus is alive. We have a living Saviour. Plato died around 348 BC. Buddha died around 486 years BC. Muhammad died in 632 AD. Guru Nanak, the founder of the Sikh faith, died in 1539. And we could go on. They all died and they were buried. And you won't find their remains anymore. But Jesus, look up. In your mind eye of faith, what do you see now? You see an empty tomb. We've read about it in this reliable historical events. The Bible is not a made-up book of fables. It is a historical book, amongst many other things. And in this historical book, which has been validated by hundreds, thousands of people and secular historians of the day, we see an empty tomb. And if with the eye of faith and the reliance on God's word, we see him sitting at the right hand of God. That is the difference. We have a living Saviour. I said in the family talk, we make much of the death of Christ, and of course we do, because it was there on the cross. And if the gospel message is unfamiliar to you, then the cross represents the place where God's judgment on sin and his love and mercy met. Christ died to deal with sin. And when you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour who died and paid the price for your sin, a miraculous thing takes place. Your sin is cancelled out. You are forgiven. You have a home guaranteed in heaven. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. So we have a Saviour who is alive. Our last hymn is an invitation. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? You can't hear the voice of a dead person. He's a living Saviour. So that's our first question. Why is Christianity different? Because we have a living Saviour. But here's the second question, which we want to look at from this passage in Luke. Why does the resurrection matter? What does it mean? It's a fact. And we say, well, it's great. We know that. But what does it mean for you here this morning? Because, you see, this book is not just a historical book. This book is what we could say, and I say it reverently, this is a message, a book written by God through man for you. Not just the world. This is a book written for you. And it's a letter of warning, a letter of wonder, a letter which unlocks the mysteries. But most of all, it is a love letter from God, who wants you to know that he loves you. Isn't that astonishing? So why does the resurrection matter? How does it fit into this? I've got five answers. What I told somebody here was it Friday? I said, I've got 5 points. I think it might have been Val or someone. A weary look came over. And Mike said, I'll bring lunch or something. They're not long points, but they're all in this passage. And the first reason we get that for us here to benefit from the resurrection is the words of Jesus. It brings peace. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, peace to you. Peace And then he goes on in verse 38. Why are you troubled? Peace. So let's just kind of put the context. Jesus had been brutally crucified. There was a kangaroo court, an illegal trial, and he'd been judged, sentenced, and nailed to a cross. The Savior that these disciples had loved, they pinned their hopes on him. They had some strange ideas of what a Savior would do. Would he drive out the Romans? They weren't quite sure. There's a bit of mystery. They didn't quite get it. But they loved him. And you would have loved him too had you walked with him. What a wonderful man. And it was all over. He'd been nailed to a cross. But these strange, this news had started to come. People had seen him. Well, nobody's seen a dead person. Dead people don't live. You know, they're buried. That's how it works, isn't it? And yet, there's this news. He's appeared to the women and to Peter. They're locked in this room. They're locked in this room. One of the other gospel tells us the room was locked. And then there was these two disciples that Sue read about. They were on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus had drawn alongside them, and you know the story, and he'd explained the scriptures to them, and they didn't know it was him. They thought he was just a wonderful teacher. And he unlocked the scriptures to them. And then as he sat down with them and he gave thanks for the bread, he broke the bread, their eyes were open, and they saw him, and he vanished. And so they turned around. I mean, 7 miles, I think, isn't it, from Emmaus to Jerusalem? And they ran all the way back. And here they are, all in this room. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? These two men, sweaty and out of breath, panting with excitement. There's a buzz in the room. There's confusion in the room. We've seen him. Yes, we see him too. There's a report from the women. He's here to Peter. Can you imagine what's going on in this room? They're confused. They're comparing notes. They're trying to work out, is this really true? And then suddenly, in their midst, into this locked room, stands Jesus. In his resurrection body. They recognize him. But they're scared because he's dead. You know, the news might have been that he's alive. But their experience is, but he's dead. And here he stands before them. And they're scared. They're scared. They think it's a ghost. And he says to them, Shalom. Peace. Now, that was a common enough greeting amongst Jews. But here it is much more than, hi, how are you doing? How are you? How do you do? It was that kind of greeting. Very common. Go to Israel now. People say, Shalom. Peace. But this was much more. It was even more than, I hope you have peace. I hope your life turns out well. Hope you have a good day, which our American cousins would say. It's the same thing. But this is the peace that Jesus brings through his death. This is a peace that this world cannot give. You see, he has paid the price. He has faced the Father's wrath. The judgment fire of heaven has been extinguished in Christ. He has paid every last drop that God demanded. And now, for those who trust in him, he brings peace. A peace that, well, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Because here we have a kind of almost a parallel passage before the resurrection. And he says to his disciples there in John 14, you know this verse so well, those of you who are Christians, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And then in verse 27 in John 14, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus brings them peace. And the resurrection is the validation that we have peace with God. I was questioning this passage and thinking, why did Jesus come to this room at this point in time? Speculation. Some of the commentators suggest that he came to this room because he desired to be with them in their moment of need. Isn't that lovely? You know, I don't know what he was doing. What does the resurrected Jesus do before he's ascended? I don't know. But he desires to be with these people. He could have arrived, couldn't he? And he could have told them all off. He could have lined them up and said, right, in a line, you left me, where were you? I didn't find you. But he doesn't say any of those things. He says peace, because he knows their hearts are troubled. He gives you peace. So let me ask you a question from this passage. You look calm and serene on the outside. Good. Is your life like a troubled sea on the inside? Is there turmoil? Only you know that in God. You hide it from the rest of the world. But are you in trouble? Deep down? Confused? Life is like a turbulent sea and you're not sure whether you're going to survive the storm? You need the peace that Jesus offers you. You're like these people in this trouble in this upper room. You're troubled. Maybe scared. Maybe you're looking ahead in life and you're worried about the future. Jesus says, the world won't give you peace. You can earn the money, you can get the good job, you can have the house and the family, you can have all those things, wonderful. They're good things to have. But they won't give you peace. Only the Lord Jesus. So the question is here, how do you get this peace? And here's another difference between Christianity and all the other faiths. All the other faiths and religions say, do, 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 do. But Christianity says, done. Christ has paid the price. There is nothing for you to pay. You could have all the money in the world. I was watching unspiritually Match of the Day last night, far too late. And I think Naomi said to me, well, he was good, wasn't he? How he scored that goal upside down in the air. I bet he earns a lot of money. And you know, you look it up, those guys earn more money you can dream of in a week. But no money can buy you salvation. It is done. And all you have to do, and this is far too easy for most people. Most people don't like this. I don't have to do anything. Well, I'm not having that religion. I want to do something. Pride. But this religion, this faith, it says, put your trust in somebody who has done it for you. You cannot do it yourself. So the resurrection, it brings peace. But secondly, it brings proof. It brings proof. Look at verse 39. They're scared, you know, rightly so. He says, look, it's me. See my hands and my feet. Touch me, see. A spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, the marks of his crucifixion, of course. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. One moment they were looking at a ghost, but now they were looking at their friend Jesus. The same Jesus, but different. No longer in shame. Now in a supernatural body. But it was their same Jesus. There was a man, he went under the pseudonym of Frank Morrison. He was a journalist. An investigative journalist, and he was a skeptic of Christianity. And he decided that he would set out to prove that it was untrue. I noticed that David Baddiel has just issued a book as well, tried to prove that there is no God. Okay. He set out to disprove the resurrection and the events around the resurrection. And painstakingly, he gathered the evidence from the Gospels, from secular writers, and you can imagine a big table laying it out like a crime scene. And as he started to compare the evidence, particularly relying on Mark's Gospel, he came to the conclusion that the evidence was there, that this was all true. He wrote a book back in the 1930s, still in print today, you get it on Amazon for about a fiver. It's called Who Moved the Stone? Okay, it's not without its flaws. He had some strange ideas. But do you know what? Thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, have read that book and come to the conclusion and the truth that Christ rose from the dead. Who moved the stone? God moved the stone. So the resurrection is proof that the price has been paid, that God has accepted the sacrifice, and Jesus is alive. What about you? Do you believe the facts? Maybe you're an intellectual person, you're academic, and you kind of like the whole idea. Well, when you go to university or when you go and get a job in that academia world and you tell them that you believe Jesus died and rose again, they will think you're an ignoramus. But do you know what? It is a fact. It is a fact. Christ rose from the dead. And your faith and your eternity rest upon that. If Christ didn't rise, then we are the most laughable, pathetic people in the world. But he did rise. Hallelujah. Thirdly, the resurrection tells us of God's plan. I love this. You see, Jesus appeared to them miraculously in this upper room. What a wonderful experience that was. But Jesus knows that they've got a life of service ahead of them. And he doesn't want their faith just to rely on this experience. Experience is a great thing. And so rather than just rely, because you can imagine, I don't know about you, but I can imagine being in those disciples' place and you have this wonderful experience in the room, but then years later, you're having hardship. You're in some foreign land preaching the gospel. And you're kind of, the devil says, did you dream that up? Was that really Jesus? And so what Jesus does now, he opens the scriptures to them to show them that it's not just about an experience of Jesus in a room, but this is based on God's great plan of salvation that was there from eternity before the world, before the first atoms appeared. God's plan was in place. The death, the resurrection of Jesus was not some plan B on God's part. It wasn't that man's sin had caught God by surprise and he had to concoct a plan. This was a plan from eternity past. Look at what he says to them in verse 44, if you've got your Bible open. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, those of you who study the scriptures, that's the only place those three are put together in the Bible, but it represents the whole of the Old Testament. Everything written about me in the whole of the Bible, he's saying, as they had it then, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written. Now remember, he's not quoting the New Testament here. He's looking back on the Old Testament. It's important for us to remember that in our, you know, in this Christian age. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He wants them to know that this is part of a great plan. You see, the events up to that point had taken them a sort of one sort of disaster and excitement from the next, and it all seemed to be, well, it was just happening, unfolding in their lives. And our lives are like that, aren't they? Our lives seem to go from one thing to another. And you think, I don't know what's happening to me. One moment of joy, one moment of pain. What's happening? And it catches us out. And we wonder, we think, is anyone in control? Maybe God just wound up the universe and set it off. And who knows what's going to happen? But no, this is all part of God's plan. In fact, I think I heard this in a Sunday school talk somewhere, that all of history is his story of salvation. You see history, you see, oh, I like history, turn the telly on, a bit of history. All of history is his story of salvation. He wants them to know that. Do you know, the Jews and even these disciples, they knew their Bible so well, they've been taught it. Could recite it, huge passages. But now, he opens their minds to see. He'd done that on the Emmaus Road. He does it again here. And now they saw why he had suffered, why he rose again. The resurrection heralded in the next stage in God's wonderful plan. The expansion of God's kingdom into all the world. It wasn't that God didn't care about the other nations before, but now something new and spectacular is about to take place. The birth of the church. If we go back into the Old Testament, we could probably find places, couldn't we? Many. We could look at Jonah and the people of Nineveh. They weren't Jews. God had a big heart for them. And then in Solomon's prayer, when the dedication of the temple, there's a passage there which is quite striking. Solomon is praying to God at this dedication of this temple. This is, of course, in the Old Testament, for those who are not so familiar with the Bible. And it says this, when a foreigner, Lord, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you to do, in other words, answer the foreigner's prayer, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. So you see, God has always had a heart for the lost. Again, the church is not some afterthought. The Jews probably thought, well, what's going on, this new religion? But it was all part of a seamless, wonderful story of salvation. A wonderful story of salvation. How is God going to do this? How is God going to extend his hand of mercy to every corner of the world? He is going to do it. This is the most amazing thing. You think of Christianity. You know, a world religion spreads. All these generations right across the world. How did it start? In this room. This motley crew of frightened, flawed, uneducated people. How did that happen? Christ chose them, these men and these women, to turn the world upside down. The resurrection opened the floodgates of the gospel so that it could flow to every corner of the globe. Do you know, I find this reassuring to know that God is in charge, that God in eternity past, before there was matter, before there was time and space, knew about me. And think about this, he knew in eternity past that you would be sitting here this morning at 12:03 hearing this message. Isn't that astonishing? It is not by accident or by your choice that you're here. For sure you decided to come, put your clothes on, brushed your teeth, got in the car, you walk, you came here. But God had planned it that you would hear this message. What are you going to do with this message? Are you going to go out and say, well, it was interesting. You know, message was all right, wouldn't it? Guitar player was rubbish, wouldn't it? You know, family talk was quite interesting, quite like the chocolate. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to say, no, God spoke to me today. God planned me to be in this place. And God spoke to me. And he called me to trust in him. God planned all of this, including you being here this morning. Fourthly, last 2 points are very short. It is a message of peace. The resurrection brings proof. It tells us of a wonderful plan. But it is also the means of power. You see, these disciples were going to turn the world upside down. How were they going to do that? They would have failed at the first hurdle. But, I mean, can you imagine Peter, a fisherman, going out and standing up and preaching? They laughed at him. He was a nobody. But God was going to do something to these men. In 40 days' time, verse 49, Jesus says to them, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. He's talking of the Holy Spirit here, the third person of the Trinity. But stay in the city until you are, and I love this, clothed with power from on high. What a wonderful illustration that is, clothed with power from on high. Jesus is going back to heaven. If Jesus had stayed as a human being, a real man, he could not have evangelized the world. He could only be in one place at a time. But now, Christ in his people, through the Holy Spirit, can go into the whole world and evangelize the whole world. They could do nothing alone, but they must wait for the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this might seem like an unusual prayer. You say, well, a lot of this stuff seems, well, I don't really get this stuff. It all seems a bit of a mystery. This Bible, it's sort of dull. I read it, but I don't really get it. I'm not sure about it all, really. Why not pray to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is a person. Not some wispy kind of force. He's a person, like Jesus. ask him, say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. Would you open my mind? You open their minds to understand. That is a valid prayer. And if you pray, really meaning, Lord, I want to know the answer to life. I want to know whether this is really the truth. This gospel, is it really the religion that can save my soul and give me peace? If you pray that prayer and you mean it, God guarantees to answer that prayer. Many of us here who are Christians have prayed those prayers, and God has opened our eyes and shown us the truth. So it's the means of power. It's the means of understanding. Christians, pray every day that you will be clothed with power from on high, that as you witness to your friends and neighbours, they would hear and understand. Pray for our preachers. Pray for the preachers in this land. Pray that God would clothe them with power so that we don't want any boring sermons. We don't mind uneducated sermons. We don't mind sermons that don't have 3 points. We don't care about that. We want sermons that are clothed with power. Read about revival. You'll find the most unlikely people preached. And God did amazing things with them. And last but not least, the resurrection results in praise. Now, Luke compresses the whole story because we find in that last verse 50, we read, he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And then look, verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God or blessing God. Why weren't they sad? Jesus had gone. He'd gone the first time and they were desperately sad. Now he'd gone again. But now they were rejoicing. What had happened? Well, he had opened their minds. He had shown them what it was all about. They'd met the risen Christ. They knew that this was all part of God's plan. They knew that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. But I will send the Spirit. And now they knew. They just had to wait. They were commissioned to do their master's work. What a responsibility. How exciting that was. I think, though, the reason they rejoiced most of all, I can't prove this, but I think one of the reasons they rejoiced was that because their friend and saviour had been exalted. He was no longer maligned, spat upon, rejected of men, and cursed. He was now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And they were so happy about that. God was fulfilling his plan, and they were part of it. So Christ is risen. Do you have peace? Do you need proof? You say, well, if I saw a vision or something, I'd have proof. No, the proof is here. Historical novel. You don't need proof that Henry VIII lived or William the Conqueror lived. You believe the history books. Well, believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible gives us proof on that. God has a plan for you. What are you going to, how are you going to respond to that plan? Christ invites you to come. The gospel is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is not complicated. You don't need a theology degree, although theologians can understand the complexity of that. But it's very simple. Maybe too simple. But that's the truth. Jesus invites you to come. You need power. You need your mind unlocking. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And then, when you've done that, your life, even at its lowest ebb, even in the greatest trial, you can know what it is to praise God and worship God. Is it Job, was it? Job had everything stripped from him. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. You see, he could praise even in the depths. Do you want that kind of experience in your life? Then ask the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And I'll ask him, have you heard the voice of Jesus? If you have this morning, if you hear an inner voice, if you hear Christ calling you, commanding you to repent, you must obey. You say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I'm older. I don't want to get bogged down with all that sort of stuff now. Do it when I'm older. You may not get older. You don't have tomorrow. You have today.